All right. Well, as you can tell, this is not a normal cultural engagement chapel. We still have the table, but we're going to have so many people sitting around it, it's like all y'all, that there's no way we can do this. So here's what we're going to do today. Well, first let me introduce who's going to lead us through this exercise. You all, most of you know Dr. Rodney Orr, but you know, there's... there's a requirement that we have, which is that we introduce our speakers. So I'm going to do this, even though it isn't really entirely necessary. But Rodney's department chair and associate professor of world missions and intercultural studies. That's why we're here today. He spent his formative years in Ethiopia and Germany. We have a mutual German connection. He served with CRU, those of us who are older know that, in an earlier life as Campus Crusade for Christ for 34 years. 17 of which were overseas. Dr. Orr taught at the Nairobi International School of Theology in Kenya and served as executive director. He helped build the Africa Leadership and Management Academy, known as ALMA, a graduate school in Zimbabwe. While stateside, his ministry focused on Yale University and United Nations diplomats in New York City. I didn't know that. That's a new twist. Dr. Orr and his wife, Cortina, have a son who attends Syracuse University and a daughter who's a student at DTS. And what he's going to lead us in is an exercise known as the Privilege Walk. So we're going to eventually spread you all across the room and we're going to take you through this exercise. It's an exercise about privilege because every statement or every life experience that we have communicates some level of privilege in one way or another, either positive or negative. And interestingly, privilege tends to be invisible to those who are privileged. So when we receive privilege based on race or gender or social location or ethnicity or sexual orientation or any other factor, we tend not to recognize the boosts in position that accumulate over time from those privileges. So the point of our exercise is to make us all aware of how privilege based on these factors function. And when we're whether we're highly privileged, moderately privileged, or lack privilege, it's possible to behave in ways that level the playing field for everyone and to develop sensitivity for where others have come from and what they have gone through. So that's what we're hoping to do with you today. We're messing with you today. So with that, I hand it over to the doctor of mess, Dr. Rodney Orr.
Okay, it's great to be here. And I just want you guys to understand first what privilege is. It's a right, immunity, or benefit enjoyed only by a person beyond the advantages of most. It's something that makes you a little different. Also, in Philippians 2, verses 3 to 6, it says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped." And so there are many kinds of privilege walks. There's privilege walks that deal with gender. Some of them deal with economic status. But today we're going to do a privilege walk together that deals with the issue of race. And these questions are going to kind of be related to that. So I'm going to ask my volunteers, the ones that I've picked out of my classes, to come up and line up first here on this blue line here. Okay. Now, the rest of you, I want you to look at this blue line that's going down and get on it, okay? Get on the blue line as much as you can. Squeeze it in a little bit, okay? Okay, there's too many, so let's start another line right here. Come on down, right down the center. Okay. Everybody face this way. Face this way. Okay.
Okay, if you cannot follow that instruction, you've got problems, all right?
Okay. Let's start another line right down the middle here. Come on, come on up and make some space right down, all the way down here. Okay. All right. Okay, turn to your left.
Think about
and
that.
So what I'm going to do, I'm sorry, turn to your right. My left.
Your other right.
Okay, now, the idea behind this is I'm going to ask you some questions. And every time you hear a question that I ask that is true of you, you take one step forward. So turn to your left again. Okay, every time I ask you a question that is true of you, then you take one step forward. If it's not true, then you stay where you are, okay? And what I want you to do is when I ask, I have 10 questions to ask, and I'll repeat them. So if you didn't hear them the first time or you weren't sure, I'll repeat it for you a second time, okay? Ready? Okay, the first question is, I did not grow up in an urban environment. I did not grow up in an urban environment. One step. Okay, I did not grow up in an urban environment. Okay, here's the second question. At some time in your childhood, did your parents own their own home? Okay. Third question. In my early childhood, I had access to books of interest to me. I had access to books of interest to me. Okay, fourth question. I'm never asked to speak on behalf of my whole racial group. Never. I've never been asked to speak on behalf of my whole racial group. Okay? Some of you are taking big steps. Take smaller steps. Okay, fifth question. One or both of my parents graduated from college. One or both of my parents graduated from college. Okay. Number six, I never felt race was a factor in obtaining a job or getting a promotion. It was not a factor whatsoever. Take a step forward if that's true. For you personally. Okay. Number seven, I've never been stopped by the police for driving through a neighborhood. Never. Never been stopped by police for driving through a neighborhood. Okay? I've never been turned down for a loan without explanation. Never. Okay? Number eight, you guys are getting close to the wall over there.
We got
just keep on
trip.
Going. I have number nine, I have a true friendship with a person of a different culture. I have a true friendship with a person of a different culture.
Wow.
And this is the last one. I've never been followed or harassed when shopping alone in a store. I've never been followed or shopped or harassed when shopping alone in a store. Okay? Now, I want you to turn around. Turn around and kind of look at the people that were in your row, if you can remember where they were. Okay? Now, I'm going to ask those who are going to be on the panel to come up. These are just a smattering of the students who represent you. So I'd like to ask you to come up and have a seat. Now, the rest of you, I want you to have a seat if you can, or if you want to sit against the wall, feel free to do that. Yeah, keep it.
Okay. Okay. If I can get your attention here for a second. Let me just make an observation watching this. It was a little bit hard because of what you want to do ideally is have everybody in one line, in the same line across the room, and people would spread out. There's also a variation of this in which you go, you take steps forward, and sometimes you can take steps back, and it separates out the people. But we had space issues, in case you don't notice. But let me read you some of the other questions that come with this exercise so that you it will get you thinking about what we're going through. If your ancestors came to America by force, take one step back. If there were more than 50 books in your house growing up, take one step forward. If you believe you were paid less because of your race, gender, or ethnicity, take one step back. If you ever felt uncomfortable about a joke directed at your gender or your ethnicity, take one step back. If you were embarrassed about your clothes or house while growing up, take one step back. If you were raised in an area with crime and drug activity, take one step back. You'll notice something about the questions that I'm reading, and that is that whereas you guys were moving forward on a regular basis, this is a pretty privileged group, okay? Most of the questions that I'm reading would cause a person to step back a step and to be because of a lack of privilege that is implied by the position that they had. That's the point of the exercise, is that oftentimes these are things that people don't think about. Well, let me say it this way. These are things that some people regularly do not think about. I'm going to make a distinction. Because if you're taking steps back, you're seeing and feeling what I'm asking about in the questions. But generally speaking, if you're taking steps forward, okay, then oftentimes you're not seeing and feeling the difference that we're talking about here. So that's the point of the exercise. So what I want to do is I want to go around with the panel of students. We may have time at the end for you all to ask questions about what you're going through. I will tell you this group cheated, okay? They went through this exercise once before we did it today. So they've had some time to reflect on what it is that we've asked them to do for this cultural engagement chapel. Whereas for most of you, this was, had anyone done the privilege walk before in the audience? Okay, a handful of you. Okay.
Could I mention one thing?
Yeah, sure.
Sometimes they do it in a circle when it's more an intimate group and they hold hands. And as the hands get stretched and actually pulled apart, they realize just how privilege can separate us from each other. And at the end, I'm going to give you some action points that I think will help you to kind of, deal with some of that separation.
Okay, so I'm going to work my way across the panel here, and we'll just go from left to right. And Rodney, feel free to join in with any questions that you want to have. But I'm going to ask a generic question, let you all go through it first, and that is, how did you feel about this exercise both the first time you went through it?
I don't know. It just kind of opened up my eyes. I mean, I think what he was talking about earlier, just what is privilege? Mm-hmm. I mean, I hadn't even considered some of the things like not growing up in an urban environment, having a lot of books available to me. I didn't even consider that as being a privilege. And we have a whole room dedicated to a whole bunch of books that we've got. We can just go in and pick some. So, yeah, I never even considered that. Mm.
For me, I was not shocked, but I would say that it was just a reminder of where I am now and gave me a chance to think about when I was growing up. I didn't have a lot of things that I have now.
Mm-hmm. For me, it was kind of mixed feelings because it definitely made me think about a lot of things that maybe I have never thought about before. But at the same time, coming from India, where I grew up, and here, some of these questions make you appreciate what a great country you live in. Mm. Because let me tell you, living in a country where you have a caste system, untouchables and things of that sort, and you come here, I have never felt discriminated based on the color of my skin living in this country. Mm. Maybe it's because of the part of the country that I had the privilege of coming to, but I sometimes find it difficult to identify with racial discrimination because I've never felt it in my own life. Maybe I'm just very, very fortunate in my life, but that's just my perspective, because when I compare it to how I grew up and this great country that I'm privileged to live in right now, I honestly, I mean, I think you're comparing two different things, because if you go to the East or in the Eastern culture, discrimination is very, very common. Racism is very, very common. And we are maybe a little bit more sensitive to it over here when compared to other cultures.
I'm going to ask you a follow-up. Will you explain the caste system to people who don't know what that involves?
Okay, so I grew up in a Christian family, and so I never had to deal with that. But if you're born into a Hindu family, and especially in certain parts of India, you have five different groups to which the entire Hindu religion divides you. You have the highest order, which is the Brahmins, the basically the priestly class. Then you have the kings. Then you have the people who are the common workers. And then you have a level below that. And then ultimately you have a group called untouchables. They're not allowed to enter into your home. If they come, if they have some people, even if they see them first thing in the morning, they will go back home and take a shower before they head out. They don't have any kind of intermingling with them. You don't intermarry between different caste systems. They're basically, that is what they are, untouchables. Of course, the country has made leaps and bounds in the last 40, 50 years in getting rid of that system, and people have gone beyond that in a lot of states because of education and being exposed to the Western culture and, you know, people being more cultured and changing over time. But still, it is very, very prevalent in many, many parts of India. And I have seen it with my own eyes. And even among Christians, in Christian churches, you will see people treating differently based upon what their family background is, which is kind of disappointing and depressing at times.
Tamisha?
I felt really exposed, really vulnerable. And it brought up a lot of memories that I didn't necessarily want to use a BTS word, engage.
That's good.
Want to engage. So, but finding myself having to think through, as like each question when we did the practice, a dozen and one memories just came up. Oh, this happened and that happened. And then I'm just like, oh, I'm the only one or one of the only ones left like real close to the line. So it just brought up unexpected emotions and memories.
Yeah, I did it the first time in a different context. So it was a circle, and we also factored in socioeconomic and gender in addition to race. And so it was kind of a mix of understanding what is normal, in that like what was normal for me as a child may not be normal for everyone, like having access to 50 books. But on the other hand, my family struggled like socioeconomically, so getting food from the food shelf isn't like just for a few weeks, like isn't normal for everyone either. So it made me rethink through my paradigm of what my experience is and what everyone else's experience is.
Okay, now, what did you learn? I'm assuming that you all talked about this with each other since you've done it, and if you haven't, then you're going to do it now. So, but what did you learn about each other in the midst of going through this? Is there anything that you sense? Was there anything that came up that you've had a chance to talk about?
One thing I noticed is that each of our experiences can be so uniquely different. And even growing up in the same part of the country or in the same ethnic mix, we all can have different experiences even growing up in the same society. So, you know, I think that's probably why we come with different perspectives and different ways of looking at this.
Yeah, I think the same thing. I'll be honest, I was kind of surprised that certain people that I thought maybe I knew on a certain level, that they didn't move forward. And, oh, we're kind of kindred spirits in that sense. Oh, they didn't experience or have privilege in this way. So, a mild sense of surprise for me.
Anything else? Okay. Anything surprise you about the exercise?
The first time I did it, just realizing how so much of it was completely beyond our control and that it was what we were born to. So friends here who may seem like really intelligent, or not seem, are intelligent.
Maybe that's yet to be determined. We'll figure it out.
You never know. But may not have had access to the same resources I had as a child. That was completely beyond their control and completely beyond my control.
Mm-hmm. Also pick up on that, not only beyond our control, but I was just excited that there's this commonality thread that everybody was determined to go beyond. So although it was there, although many of us recognized it, I don't think any of us try to use it as a weight to hold us back from what God has in the future.
You know, I would say something. I've done this five times in classes with CE 101, and I noticed some of you who were in that class when we did this. And it seems like every time we do this privilege walk, it turns out different from the time before. Some African-Americans came out at the front of the group because their parents had sacrificed everything that they could sacrifice to give them every possible opportunity. And I think what Dr. Bach said is really true, is that when you have privilege, it's usually invisible to you. And you don't even know what it is. And yet this scripture that you know, that we put up on the board, is that when Christ gave everything and came down and became, quote, nothing, he knew what he was giving up. And the question comes is that when it's time for you to sacrifice, will you know what your privileges are, or will you just assume that, hey, that's a right. I have a right to a glass of clean water. I have a right to, trash pickup.
A shower.
A shower, yeah. Every day, you know, where I can wash my hair. And when it comes time to sacrifice those things, will it be just a train smash to give up any of the privileges that you thought over the time had become rights?
What would you hope, having gone through this experience? What would you hope? Well, let me ask it a different way. What do you feel like you learned from this experience? Let me ask it that way. And what would you hope would happen interactively as a result of going through this experience?
Well, what I would hope is, I think sometimes, I mean, as I've even alluded to before, maybe we think just because a person is a certain color or gender or whatever, then maybe because we know someone else who's the same color or gender, that we know this person's story. And so I would hope that we would do even more or pay even more, even closer attention and get to know people and to know their story, because no one person's story, as my brother said, is the same. Mm-hmm. I grew up about 20 minutes outside of Ferguson, Missouri, and I have another brother here who's from the same area, and Joseph McNeil right here. And so I noticed that, because both of us were on the same line, I noticed that at certain points he might have moved up or might have stayed the same, or I might have moved up and he stayed at the same place. So you can grow up in the same community, mm-hmm. And have a different story, and to just be mindful of that, that no person, even if you grew up down the street from each other, there's something unique about each person's story, and to really listen to that.
What I learned the most is that I hope we'll have a greater appreciation for what we have in our lives, and to whom much is given, much is asked of. Mm-hmm. And I think that is the biggest takeaway for me, because a lot of things that we take, like you mentioned, showers, and that we take for granted, majority of the world struggle to have those basic necessities in life. And as such, because we are given so much, you know, the Lord is going to require so much more of our lives to give to others, because we are so privileged, and we are probably the most privileged generation in the history of the world. Mm. So that is something that we should never forget in our lives.
Yeah, I think just
kind of like what you were talking about. I mean, not assuming something is the same, not assuming that somebody has the exact same story that you've got. I think it's just realizing the beauty of your own testimony and understanding the beauty of somebody else's story also, so that we don't forget about this brother standing next to us and what's unique about them. We don't assume our story upon them, but we actually dig deeper to, I mean, I can even think about my friends who grew up right down the street. They grew up in a totally different family dynamic, and how much I just took that for granted and not even getting to know them or investing my own life into them, where I could have, dude, how's that actually going? Like, how, I mean, even their parent dynamic is totally different. So I think investing more into getting to know each other's story and what's actually going on inside their lives and what they're thinking about, what they're concerned about, what their upbringing is about, I guess.
Now, we didn't really see it in here, but let me ask you what might be a hypothetical question, or it might be a real question, I'm not sure which. What was fascinating, I was sitting here watching, I told Ronnie, I'm not going to participate, I'm going to spectate. And what was interesting to watch in this room is actually a little microcosm of the bigger world that we live in. There were a lot of people pretty constantly moving forward in this room. There are very few people who get to the level of education that is involved in a seminary. And if we were in a different room with a different group and we asked those questions, there might have been a much bigger spread across the room. Mm-hmm. So here's the question that I want you to ponder, and that it's this. How easy do you think it would be, or should it be? Those are two different questions. How easy do you think it would be, or should it be, to have a conversation with someone who was constantly stepping back while you were stepping forward?
Well, that's not easy. That's not an easy question, and it would not be an easy conversation. I look just in my current situation now. First of all, the thing that kind of helped me not to continue moving back was my service in the military. Mm-hmm. But because of that, I'm serving in a ministry area now that these individuals don't have that. And so it's a very hard conversation, because now I'm trying to find a common dialogue. Because mm-hmm. it's been over 30 years and I had to worry about eating bread with water and milk inside of a bowl. Mm-hmm. And but that's what some of them are doing now. So I think I accept the challenge, but I think my opportunity to remember where I came from, and so I think of the word hope.
Okay.
And I try to focus, listen attentively of where is their hope, where they're trying to jump to or jump out of, mm-hmm. and then try to start there.
So you told me it's probably hard, but let me take the next question. Should it be hard, and who is it up to make it an easier move?
Should it be hard?
Mm-hmm.
I think, yes, it should be hard.
Okay.
Because then you don't want to take the privilege to the other level that you just got it all together, mm-hmm. and you can't relate.
Mm-hmm.
And who is responsibility? I think the one who, quote, made it should be responsible for reaching back. Hmm. I'm reminded of I'm not sure the artist, but there's a painting that I've seen, and it's an arm reaching down over the wall, and the other arm is reaching up. But if you notice, the armpit of the one reaching down is further down. And mm-hmm. so I think in light of this scripture, it was God who thought it not robbery.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
He has all power. Mm-hmm. And so if he's privileged me with just a little ounce, I think I need to be the first one.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Very good. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think, and we all know a lot of these conversations have been happening already. In different ways. And I think a big factor is making assumptions in conversations. Like, just because someone's further ahead doesn't mean they had an easy life. Like, I had a great family, but not everyone who moved ahead did. Likewise, those people who stayed on the line, it doesn't mean they had a bad family necessarily. But it's these factors that made day-to-day life different for them than for others. And so I think when engaging those conversations, even though they're gonna be hard, it makes it harder when you make assumptions about other people. And so being able to enter them with a teachable spirit of just let me hear your story rather than assuming.
I'd like to take it to an even higher level of institution.
Tamisha was going to.
Oh, sorry. Go ahead. I don't have to hold the mic.
Hold back, man.
Okay. Hold that thought. Yeah.
No, I was just going to add along with that, the privileged or in reaching back. I think when we do have these conversations, it's important to widen our imagination or broaden our imagination, because I found that when I share stories about growing up near Ferguson or growing up, it's home, it's St. Louis, it's home. So growing up in those environments, people can't imagine that a world exists where privilege or racism or whatever results in brutality, results in death. And so I think it's very important to, when we go into these kind of conversations, to be able to step into somebody else's world and realize that, man, their world is very different from my own.
Now? Okay.
Floor is yours.
I wanted to say institutionally, it's amazing that we can do this together. And that sometimes as an institution, we need to grow spiritually in our understanding of privilege and each other. And it's very significant, I think, that we're able to do this as a community and kind of look within and see how we can improve and grow. I remember when I first moved here to Dallas, we were looking for a house, and the realtor, she explained to us, she was an older lady, she explained what redlining was. And it was this process where the realtors would draw a red line around a neighborhood and basically steer people away from that. Now, that's illegal now. But the issue is that sometimes the police don't know that those neighborhoods are open to everyone. And I have to tell my son, I have to kind of give my son an explanation of how he can behave and what neighborhoods that he maybe should, stay away from, because he could get stopped by the police for going through that. And
I'm simply for driving through.
Yeah, yeah. And I'm concerned as a father, you know, that my son would understand how to handle himself when he's stopped, or if he's stopped by a policeman and that type of thing.
Okay, this is time for a shameless plug. About 6 months ago or so, we taped an interview on the table with Tony Evans on racial reconciliation in light of a lot of what's been going on here in the country over the last year. The first question I asked him was this: tell me what Caucasians don't get about being African American in the United States. And he took about 6 minutes to answer that question. And he did it vividly, he did it graciously, but he did it in a very helpful way. My shameless plug is, take some time in the next week or couple of weeks and go to the website, take a look at that video, and just listen to those 6 minutes, okay? It will help you think about what it is to be in someone else's shoes. And what it is that someone goes through when they are constantly a minority in a culture that is different from their own. It was very, very helpful and very, very informative, and it led us into an hour-long conversation. Tony and I happen to be very good friends. We visit with one another regularly about all kinds of issues, but it was the first time he and I had sat down to talk about this. And so take an opportunity to do that. I want to do one other thing before we close, and that is I want to give a little time for silence and silent prayer, and then Rodney's got some applications for us when we pray. So it's going to be quiet here for a while. Just go before the Lord, and then we'll come back together. Thank you. Father, a simple request. Hear the prayer of our hearts. Help us to be good neighbors. In Jesus' name, amen. Rodney?
Here are a few application points, and I think some of the panel members have mentioned these, but maybe you can take away. First is intentionally get to know someone from a different culture than your own. I had a pastor from Connecticut write to me and say, you know, what can we do to not be the next Ferguson? And I just said to him, just get to know people in your neighborhood. You know, get to know the pastors that are different from you and spend time with them and understand what their life is like. Then recognize and learn about privilege. That's what we're doing here today. And we're understanding maybe, you know, what some of the panelists have said is that, you know, I never knew. I never saw myself as having privilege. I thought I worked for everything that I ever got. And yet, there's so much in the culture that provides privilege. Another thing is use your privilege to serve others. To serve others. If you have been privileged, if you have been blessed, then use that to help others. Be intentionally inclusive of others. Make space. Make space in their classrooms. One of the things I like to do is make space for international students to have a voice, because many of them come from countries where the lecturer speaks and the students listen. And if you don't make space for them, they'll just sit in class and they won't really contribute. So make space for others. It's not about us, it's about making space for others. And then empower and encourage others as leaders. Someone said masculinity is about power and something else. And
whatever it is, it's probably not good.
No. But what Jesus says, leadership is about serving. And about being serving other people. And as you can see on these applications, other is the key word that keeps coming up over and over. And so the final thing I want you to know is that we were going to open up these mics here. We were going to actually have you like come and share, and we were going to continue this discussion, but we just ran out of time. But if you would like to come to CAC 102, which is just across the hall, and you want to just ask some questions or something's burning inside that you'd like to share, come on over there. We'll be there for the next hour, and we can continue the discussion. Thank you very much.
Let me close this in a word of prayer. Father, you've made us all in your image. You've made us all to relate to one another and to relate to you. Great commandment has only two parts. To love you with all your heart, with all our hearts, our mind, our soul, our spirit. And to love our neighbor as ourselves. Sometimes we're guilty of loving ourselves and forgetting about our neighbor. So help us not to do that. Help us to be the men and women of God you call us to be. Help us to carry out the core command that you give us. And may we in ministry not only teach these things, but reflect them in the very way that we live, so that people can see the light that illumines our way. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.